first question, and this is from October of 2018, so a little over 2 years ago. What does the Bible mean when it says no man can see God and live? Does this contradict other verses in the Bible? The reference that I see here is Exodus 33, so let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. Let's go back to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, this is God said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses replied, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So clearly God does say, no one can see my face and live. The question is, what does that mean? And does this contradict other verses in the Bible? And that's a good question. By the way, just as a point of interest, most of us are probably familiar with that old great hymn, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." And this is based on this particular passage of Scripture where God said, "Here is a place where you will hide in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you there with my hand." And so it's a great old song that just reflects on this biblical truth and the fact that God cares for us, even though He is an awesome and terrible God, terrible in the sense of a frighteningly holy and righteous. Nonetheless, He does care for us, and He even wants us to be able to see Him. So God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face and live." Presumably, that would suggest that if He had not covered him there, that somehow or another Moses would have seen his face and would have immediately have been struck down. Well, this begs the question, what does it mean to see the face of God at all? After all, if God is spirit, and He is, and spirit by definition does not have a physical manifestation like you and I have, then what does it mean to see the face of God? We could go on. Since Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and Jesus had a physical body, then isn't it true that people were able to see Jesus and therefore, by definition, to see God and yet live? And the answer is yes, that they did see. Obviously, they saw Jesus in His veiled form. The only time that He was unveiled to some extent, whether that was fully or partially, is not crystal clear. But the only time He was unveiled during His earthly ministry is during the time of transfiguration, as He went up on top of the mountain and just a few of the apostles saw Him. And even there, the brightness overwhelmed them and they fell on their faces before Him so as not to look. Now, we come from a culture that is broadly brash, I would have to say. We kind of feel like nobody can tell us what we can and can't do. And unfortunately, that same attitude is kind of spilled over towards God. And that is not the reason that why people say, "I want to see God." It's the reason people say, "I don't want anything to do with God, because God tries to tell me what to do, and nobody can tell me what to do." Well, unfortunately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so those who have denied Jesus here will eventually fall on their faces before Almighty God at the judgment. And I would suggest they will not see God's face and live. They will see God's face and die. the death will be not the physical death, but the spiritual death, because the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. He shall cast them into the lake of fire, where there will be eternal torment. So they will not see the face of God and live. But again, that's a bit of a technicality. We can look at some other episodes in the Scripture, and I would encourage you right now to be thinking of some where people presumably saw the face of God and yet did not die. Moses obviously saw the backside of God, however that is. And even there, we got this anthropomorphism. You know, the anthropomorphism means that we are describing God by using human characteristics. So if God is spirit, then he doesn't have a face, he doesn't have eyes, he doesn't have ears like you and I do, he doesn't have hands, and yet the Scriptures describe him in all these terms, that the eyes of God are constantly roaming the earth, checking out everything, that God hears the prayer of his saints with his ears, he bends his ears to listen to them, that the mighty hand of God comes. So we've got all of these expressions about God, who is spirit, and those are anthropomorphisms. So how can he say, no one can see my face and live? Well, what exactly does that mean? And I'm not sure I'm going to be able to give you a full answer on that, because I haven't been there. I don't know exactly what that means. But I am interested in references you might be able to come up with when Jesus, or when someone saw the face of God and lived. Just shout it out. Does anybody find anything? I don't see a whole lot of study in your Scriptures right now. There's one back there. Are you looking? Yes, sir. I'm wondering when someone saw God's face, it appears that they saw God's face and they lived.
Are we going for the angel of the Lord, or are we just going God's body?
Okay, so give me a reference.
I'm thinking the angel of the Lord when Joshua met him before he marched on earth.
All right, so let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Thank you, that's a good reference. Pastor Caleb has suggested that we could consider this one, and it'll require a little more explanation, but it's appropriate. Joshua, chapter 5. Verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. All right, so to elaborate on Pastor Caleb's point of whether we're talking about a reference that specifically mentions that someone saw God, or if someone saw the angel of the Lord, the expression, the angel of the Lord, does require some contextual reading, because sometimes that reference simply means an angel of the Lord. At other times, it has a very specific reference to what we would call the pre-incarnate Christ. The incarnation, of course, is when Jesus took on flesh like you and I, and we celebrate that at this time of year every year. Pre-incarnate would mean some appearance of Jesus, of Christ, prior to the incarnation. So all the Old Testament references where God appeared in human form are arguably pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Not that Christ was at that point in a human body, but that he manifested himself in a human body. And so when Joshua saw him, his immediate thought was, this is a person. He is in some sort of battle gear, battle armor. And he challenged him as to whether or not he's for us or for the enemy. So there was nothing about it that would suggest that he was so overwhelmed with glory that Joshua knew that this was God. Instead, he just knew that this was a person in battle gear. And he challenged him. And then the response of this angel is going to help us understand why we would refer to this as a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The response, going back to, where was that, chapter 5? Yeah, verse 14, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. So that's pretty significant. He is the commander, so obviously this is a high office. But then we see Joshua fell on his face. So let me just pause there to say, this is the appropriate response to coming into the presence of God, as you fall on your face. However, this is also a common response of a human being coming into the presence of some spiritual being, whether it be an angel or God Himself. And so even when angels have shown up in various Old Testament contexts, it was not unusual for the response of that human to immediately fall down on his face or her face before that particular one. So we still could say, well, this is just an angel of the Lord. But it doesn't say he fell on his face and leave it at that. It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Now, if we were to do some research, you find that as you read through the Old Testament, almost always when a human being is, when we're told in Scripture that an angel has appeared and a human being falls before that particular angel and worships, that the angel's inevitable response is, get up and don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship only God. And that's a repeated phrase that we see, a repeated scenario in the Old Testament. This angel does not prohibit Joshua's worship. And if that's true, then that would suggest to us it's because this angel was worthy of worship, which is what worship means, worthy of that kind of honor. And the only one who is truly worthy of that kind of honor is God. So this is God. Joshua has seen God and he's fallen on his face and he's worshiped. And he says to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Well, when was the last time we saw that expression? With whom? Moses, right. Moses at the burning bush. And Moses went to check this out. And when God spoke, he said, take your sandals off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. Who was Moses talking to? He was talking to God. Who is Joshua talking to? Joshua's talking to God. God has said, take off your sandals for you are on holy ground. The same thing that he told Moses back then. So now we have God appearing in a form. In this particular case, this Christophany appears to be human form. But clearly he's face to face with him before he falls on his face and acknowledges that this is a person worthy of his worship. And yet he lives. So now we've got this apparent contradiction, where God says at one point, no one can see my face and live, and yet here at another point, a human being sees the face of God in this Christophany and lives. So yeah, there does appear to be a contradiction. Can somebody give me another reference? Yes, sir.
Job makes an interesting statement in Job 19. I won't read the whole chapter, but it says in verse 25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. This is when he's in a great deal of pain and suffering, Job is. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, I think he means after I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another.
Thank you.
He's looking forward to seeing God, and I think it's the it's Christ coming back to earth. And
amen. Thank you. So there's another reference, not of something that has taken place, but an expectation of what is going to take place. Okay, we've got. Well, as long as he's here with you, Leo, you go ahead, please.
All it was would be Genesis 30.
Genesis 32:30. All right, I'm over there. Genesis 32, verse 30 says, So we've got Jacob wrestling with this angelic being. He doesn't know who it is. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, verse 24 says. And 25, he goes on, When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip socket was immediately put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? Then he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Thank you. That passage requires a whole lot of unpacking that I'm not going to do today, but it's an excellent cross-reference that underscores this apparent contradiction between the passage earlier in Genesis, in Exodus, man shall not see my face and live, and yet here we have Jacob saying, I have seen the face of God and lived. Was there another reference here? Yes.
In Genesis 1:29, when God's talking to Adam and Eve.
Okay, thank you. Genesis 1:29, this is obviously before the fall. I would not necessarily think that that would make the difference as to why someone could see the face or not see the face, although we could certainly understand the significance of holiness. But in Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I've given you every... 1:29, did you say? Okay, so yes, I gave you everything that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. The whole point is that there was direct communication with God, who appeared to be talking with him face to face.
Acts 7:55 is the glory of God with Stephen.
Thank you. I was kind of hoping we'd end up with some New Testament references here too, because I think this is significant. Acts 7, did you say 35? 55, thank you. Acts 7:55. Verse 54, now when they heard these things, the preaching of Stephen, they were enraged, but they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then, of course, they stoned him to death. Thank you for that cross-reference. Okay, we're going to pause there. We've got several references now that make it clear that it is not 100% accurate to say that no man can see the face of God and live. So does that mean that God has somehow or another given us inaccurate information in the Old Testament? God forbid that we would even suggest such a thing. We are struggling to understand God's Word and its fullness and to rightly interpret every passage, but clearly it is possible for some to see God and live. In the case of Moses, of course, he was only allowed to see the back of God, whatever that means. When you've got this New Testament reference to Stephen, he says he sees Jesus at the right hand of the glory of God. What does the face of God look like? What does the backside of God look like? You remember when Moses came down from the mountain after having seen God, what happened with the people that saw him? What was it? Can somebody just yell it out? They asked Moses to put a veil over his own face because his face glowed, and to use a 20th century, 21st century colloquialism, it freaked everybody out. You're not going to read it quite that way in the scriptures, but that's what happened because his face was glowing and they were fearful to be around him, which I can kind of understand. I mean, today we'd think something nuclear had happened, but it was God's presence, being in God's presence, that brought about this glow to his own face that Moses didn't even realize. So what was it that Moses saw, even just looking at the backside of God? God said, I'm going to show you my glory. You're going to see, as it were, if you think about the Isaiah passage, the train of his robe, as it were, that's back behind him. This is what Moses got a glimpse of. And the glory was so amazing and so brilliant that it left this glow in his own face that continued on. Now, people have made some theology out of that I think there's probably some legitimacy to it that I'm not going to go into right now. But the truth is that having seen just a portion of the glory of God left this kind of impression. And so now we go back to the Transfiguration. What chapter is that? Matthew. Thank you. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. So we've got three apostles. And led them up to a high mountain by themselves. So Jesus, three apostles. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Look, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This episode is an amazing, phenomenal episode. First of all, it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Now, how many of you have spent much time looking directly at the sun, trying to figure out its features? Now, I know we live in a day with cameras and fancy photography and filters so that we can see sunspots by looking at those filters, and we can look at these amazing pictures with all the roiling surface of the sun. But all of that is with filters. And we have this description here of Jesus being among these three disciples who all of a sudden saw Jesus whose face was shining like the sun. My thoughts are, number one, you can make no features out. The brightness of this means that you can make no features out there. Now, did it literally mean as bright as the sun? I have no reason to think that it didn't. Maybe they didn't know about all the artificial light sources that we have today. But the description was not that it was just very bright, that it was like the sun. It's no wonder they fell over. It's no wonder they had to turn away in the same way that we glance at the sun and then it's, can we get this bright spot that even with our eyes closed, it's still there. And so the disciples saw Jesus. They saw him in his transfigured state and they fell down before him. And then they saw these other two, and how they knew who it was, you know, it was only by the revelation of God. They saw these other two with him, and then we see Peter doing his typical lost control of his senses type thing and coming up with this idea of building a couple of tents, because what else are you going to do up here? Well, obviously, he's not thinking straight, which I think would probably be characteristic of any of us who found ourselves in that circumstance. And then we're told a second time they were overwhelmed because of this bright cloud that came over. Okay, so we've already got bright. We got Jesus as bright as the sun. And now we got this bright cloud that's also described as bright. And then we have this voice speaking out of it. So not only is the appearance of the glory of God overwhelming to a human being, but now we've got the voice of God that is overwhelming. So this was something that so overwhelmed them just to hear God say, This is my beloved Son, that they fell down again. The consistency here is when you come into the presence of God in any shape or form, you're going to fall down before Him because He alone is worthy. Because we are going to see ourselves for what we really are in contrast to the Almighty God and everything that He is. And what that tells me on a personal level is that I currently have very little comprehension of the majesty and glory of God. I think about it. I come up with ways to try to envision it. I use analogies to try to describe it. I am convinced that everything I think or say just falls so far short of the reality that I'm not even coming close. I'm not even scratching the surface. That this is going to be so overwhelming. We get these people who in their arrogance will defy God. And I tremble for what judgment's going to be like for those people. I tremble for what judgment's going to be like for me. I know the truth that God has forgiven all of my sins. And that He has washed them away, that He has removed them, cast them into the deepest part of the ocean. They're never going to be seen again. But when I stand before Almighty God, I'm not going to stand. I'm going to fall on my face and worship. How is it that Moses was not allowed to see the face of God? What does that mean? We don't have a body here. We're talking about glory. Using anthropomorphic language, using analogies, I can only assume that by God saying he's going to cover him with his hand, that God orchestrated some way to protect Moses in the cleft of the rock from seeing his full glory, and that even while he passed by in his full glory, whatever that may have meant, that as that glory diminished in his passing, that he removed himself, that block from Moses, so that Moses just got a hint of the glory of God. And that in that hint, it left this glow about Moses' own face that appeared to persist for at least months, if not longer, that he had to wear a veil over his face from that time on. And so the sense is not so much that, will you get to see my face or will you get to see my backside? It was, will you see my full glory or will you not? And I'm convinced that this was more along the lines of, you cannot see my full glory because you could not handle it. And not only that, but I think that that's generally going to be true for all human beings. Are we going to be able to observe God's full glory in its fullness when we get to heaven? I don't know. There's certainly a possibility because we're talking about God's amazing grace. We're talking about God's salvation. We're talking about God bringing us into the relationship that he originally designed us to be. Can we handle that full glory? I don't know, but if anybody could, it's going to be those whom God has said, yes, I have designed you for this purpose. I have recreated you for this purpose, and I will now give you the grace for this purpose. And by the way, we've got the description of the angels even in heaven, and we've got these mighty angels that are immediately surrounding the glory of God, who are constantly proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the appearance of Scripture suggests that even in glory, we're going to be seeing that scenario, which means there's still these angels who are somehow or another created even in closer proximity, if we could use a geographical term for a non-geographical reality, in closer proximity to the glory of God. You have something you can add for us?
Sorry, there's a lot of stuff to get in there. This vein is so rich.
It is.
And it is a Christmas vein. And we've got over in John chapter 1.
I knew you could do it, Kate.
John 1, 14 is the verse we know, and we typically focus on the incarnation. Part of 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the eternal God's glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there's the answer for why Joshua could interact with the commander of the army of the Lord. This is the answer for why all of these different things could take place, because even back in the Old Testament, Jesus was already acting as that mediator. He goes on, John goes on, John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from God's fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then it says right here, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so we see Jesus all the way through the Old Testament, that Jesus has been making God known since before time started, because Jesus is that eternally existent third person of the Godhead. And another mind-blowing passage is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we looked at, Moses with his veil in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. He's saying there that the old covenant, that God's revealing himself through the law primarily, was coming to an end. The hearts, minds of the Israelites were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Because in Jesus we have seen the Father. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil protecting us from the glory of God is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is true about us, brothers and sisters. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Whereas the Old Testament Israelites, because Jesus' ministry had not yet been accomplished, would have been consumed by the glory of the Lord if they had spent even a moment in it. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and because of God's eternal plan from eternity past, now the veil is lifted. Amen. We are beholding God's glory straight on, and instead of it consuming us, it is making us more like Him.
Thank you so much. And let me just add one other reference to that. It's 2 Peter 1, where Peter reflects back on what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is Peter's epistle, and he says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke it from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." But I think this passage, especially the 2 Corinthians passage, and the John chapter 1 passage that Pastor Caleb has mentioned, I think these are going to be the best answer to this question. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. There is a clarification. The contradiction would be for God to say, no one can see My face and live, but somebody can see My face and live. That would be a contradiction. The clarification is that no one can see My face and live apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Covenant, they could only see a part of God's glory. And again, there's no doubt that this passage says that we are now beholding God's glory with unveiled faces. Whether or not that means that we're actually going to be a full-on witness of everything about God's glory in eternity, I'm just not sure. I'm sure that whatever we see is going to move us to fall down on our faces before Him in worship. The Scriptures tell us that. Read the book of Revelation and the unfolding of what happens in heaven, and you can see this is the theme. People fall on their faces before God in worship. People take their crowns and they throw them before God as Him who is truly worthy. People of all nations and races and tongues and languages all confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that we are going to fall on our faces before Him, but the truth is that we now can behold His glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Moses was not righteous in and of himself. He was made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though it was 2,000 years before Christ showed up in this world's timetable, he was made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But Moses did not understand that full salvation, nor did any of the Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament prophets. All of these died, according to Hebrews chapter 11, anticipating that God was going to eventually keep His promises, and all those promises were kept when Jesus Christ was born a human being and walked among us, and then He died on the cross for our sins, and then He was raised to glory. And He is now at the Father's right hand, at the right hand of the glory on high, and we're going to see that scenario, and we can only imagine what that looks like. But we can imagine it with excitement and with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, this has just been a refreshing time to think about Your glory. We may have started thinking about whether or not this is a contradiction, but we end up just being face to face with who You are. And the fact that You are the almighty Creator of the universe. And we don't appreciate that enough. But we do appreciate it and ask that You would help us to grow in our faith. And mostly, Lord, that during this season and year round, we would recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the reason for everything. Everything is made for Him. Everything was made by Him. And to Him, everything exists and will be given. We thank You for that truth. And thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you have saved those of us who have put our trust in Jesus. Just as certainly as you mercifully and graciously saved Moses and our patriarchs, Jacob, and the Old Testament saints, the New Testament apostles and saints, so today, none of us can claim we have come into your presence because of our own worth, for we have no worth. But we have come in the name of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power and dominion forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.